First Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Verse 3. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Verse 6. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall, lest into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Chapter 4, sermon verse 3. Forbidding to marry and condemning and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received and thanked and with thanksgiving. Verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus Christ, nourishing in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable, for all things have promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you.
One of the kind of difficult thing about the second Bible reading, it's usually after lunch. And with the food that was prepared for us, it's kind of a double-edged sword. I enjoy it very much, and then you wonder if all the blood is going to the stomach and nothing is staying up there in the brain. So, I trust that the Lord will help us to stay alert as we look into the second aspect, really, from behaving in the house of God. I hope if there is one thing that you would leave with, is that you always keep in mind that you are always and ever in the house of God, if you are to believe. Again, it is not the four walls and the roof that makes a building the house of God. We are His house. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 3. So we need to keep that in mind. The first setting, we said, is in regard to in the local assembly, where you gather in a meeting, in a Christian company. That's where the display of the behavior in the house, and we spoke of how it is in regard to the matter of doctrine. What is the scripture is teaching us? It is in regard to the matter of the gospel, or how the gospel of God not only is being preached, that as we have heard few minutes ago, but also as it is lived in our life, a changing life. And we also said that the house of God is a house of prayer, where the idea of dependent upon the one who is in charge of that house and obeying the house rules are displayed in the behavior of those who belong to the house of God. But if on Lord's Day morning, if on Sunday morning, you put your best clothes on and you come to the meeting and you think, well, when I'm in between these four walls, I know what to do and how to behave. Well, I have some news for you, that when you are at home, you are also in the house of God. As I told you, when you are sitting in front of your computer chatting or searching or looking at websites, you are in the house of God. Just remember that. And be careful, little eye, what you see. Be careful, little fingers, what are you typing out? Because you are in the house of God. is the first time somebody called a place the House of Commons. Earlier we said, in the book of Ruth, you see a young lady who have behaved according to the rules of the House of God in a very difficult circumstances. The first time a man called a place the House of God, we say, I know the first time the word Bethel came in Scripture, it wasn't in Genesis 28, it's in Genesis 12, and it is in connection with Abraham, but it also has the idea of a house, or a home, or a behavior in a home, because it said there, and Abraham moved his tent between Bethel and Ai. So his tent was in a place where the house of God is. But when we come to Jacob, and many of us would say, well, we cannot be Abraham, but many of us would somehow relate to Jacob. Jacob is running away after he deceived the right and left. Not a straight shooter. You know, whatever he could do to get whatever he wants, he would do. Whatever it is, that's what Jacob wants. And he's running away from his brother. And in Genesis chapter 28, he sleeps. He put a stone under his head. And there, God appeared to him. And he was very scared. And you know what, young people? I want you to be scared. You see this bumper sticker on cars all the time saying, end all fear. No fear. You should have it in a different way. K-N-O-W, fear. No fear. There is fear that is associated with the house of God because it speaks of the presence of God, and especially in the home where circumstances might be of a different nature, where you can be relaxed a little bit. You don't have your tie and your best dressed when you are at home. You know what? There is nobody around to watch you, make sure that you behave very well. But remember, you are in the house of God. Jacob ran away, did what he did even there in the house of Laban. But I want you to turn to just a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 35. Because it is in connection with behavior at home, in connection with the house of God. Book of Genesis chapter 35. Michael, would you read to me from verse 1 to verse 4? Genesis chapter 35, from verse 1 to verse 4.
When God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, and appear unto thee, that appeareth unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. He answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And I gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and all the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem.
Thank you. Jacob was called to go up to the house of God. And he realized that there are certain conditions that has to be in his household, in his home, in the life of those who are around him, as he is going up to the house of God. Number one, he said, put up the strange God. What is occupying your heart and your mind all the time? A God that has influence on you. Was it a TV? Was it a TV show that you cannot live without watching it day in and day out? He said, put that out. He said, be clean. Change your garment. What is the garment speaks of? It's the way we appear. He said, take that out. And let's go up to the house of God to build an altar. They gave him the strange gods that he had with him. It's kind of amazing that in the house of Jacob, and among the children of Jacob and the family of Jacob, there was strange idols. Let's not go far. But ask yourself that question. Ask yourself that question. What do you have in your room? What do you have in your drawer? What do you have in your house that is taking place with the Lord Jesus? You don't have to answer me, but consider that. When you go home after this weekend, go through your drawers. Go through the drawers of your heart and see if there's any room for the Lord Jesus. Or is it filled with all kind of junk and garbage that need to be cleaned out? And don't even put it for a garage sale. You don't want to give it to anybody else. Don't even recycle it. Just throw it away. Timothy was a young man. And he was given instruction of how the house of God, in regard to the home, it ought to be. There are certain characteristics of occupying certain office that we have read. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm either a bishop, an overseer, or a deacon. So that's not applying for me. I eat enough of a deacon app now. When they finish, I'll wake up and see what they are talking about. But you know what? These people were not born overseers, or bishops, or deacons. And the stigma that is going to be on you all your life, it's not going to start when you're 60 years old. It's going to start when you're young. It said of David that he behaved himself wisely in the eyes of Saul's servant. What kind of behavior do you behave yourself in your household? It tells them about what kind of attitude they should have. It speaks about drinking wine and getting drunk. Maybe going to bars. I don't know. You have bars at that time. Or going into places where Christians ought not to be. Speaking about double tongue. It speaks about way of eating and drinking and teaching. It's even speaking about exercises and sports. All of these things are given to us in the Word of God. How to behave yourself in the house of God in a circumstance that outside of the meeting hall. It said of David, again, that he behaved himself wisely. When the servant of Saul looked at David, he said, "Boy, look at him, look at this young man." And when the servants of Boaz look at Ruth, he said, "Look at this young lady." It doesn't matter what people will think, you say. That is absolutely true. What do you think the Lord thought of David at that time? He behaved himself wisely also. And what do you think the Lord thought of Ruth at that time? She behaved herself in a very honorable and holy way, even at that time. You could start now. You could start today to say, "I have decided to follow Jesus. And I'm going to live my life honoring Him," as we will discuss in these verses, in all of these circumstances.
And as I was speaking to everybody, I was speaking to myself as well. I don't have the best testimony in the world. want to be part of. I'm going to personally try that, and I challenge each one, everybody here, to do the same thing.
One has to confess that our lives sometimes, or at least my life, it reminds me of the electric switch. You come to a meeting, you turn the switch on, and you behave like your brother. And then somehow we think when we step out of the meeting and we go home and to our domestic circumstances, the switch changes. And this is a challenge that each one of us could ask. Do I function in that way? I'm one person in the meeting, I'm totally different person outside the meeting. See, sometimes we think that everything I need to grow and to have godly desires, because verse 1 is presented because there's a godly desire. There's a good desire in someone's heart to do something for God. I want to assure you that these godly desires, they don't burden our hearts just by being at the meeting. It is really a burden that comes upon hearts of souls that are spending time with God in their own personal domestic circumstances. That's how one is exercised spiritually. It says in verse 1, if any man desire a certain responsibility, we're not here to talk about the elders, we're not here to talk about the deacons, but we don't want to think that these features that are described of these individuals, that they don't apply to us. They apply to us 100%. Because God desires every believer, brother or sister, because also sisters, I don't want you to think that we are talking only about men. Because in Titus chapter 2, it says about the elder sisters, that they might teach the younger sisters. So God had a desire that every believer becomes a mature believer. That's a thought of somebody who's elder and living in such a way with these qualifications, that that person is mature spiritually. And God desires that each and every one of us will have the spiritual maturity that as I'm growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to grow with maturity to do and to desire a certain work. What kind of desire do you have in the present moment? What kind of desire do you have? Many of us might have aspiration and desires to be the best doctors, to be the best businessmen, to be the best whatever field you want to get into in your secular world. But I wonder how many of us, in our own homes, in our own circumstances, we are looking to the Lord for a godly desire, for a desire to seek the welfare of the brethren. It was said of Nehemiah, it always touches me, this man, that he was seeking the welfare of his brethren. And a man or a woman that is seeking the welfare of the sisters and of the brothers and of the brethren is one that is really the same person, not only in the meeting, but also at home. This is where godly desires come from individual spending time in the presence of God, not in an assembly setting, but on individual setting at home and whatever circumstances I am in. So may the Lord help us to give each one of us these godly desires to do good works for the delight and for the honor of God.
We can only really move as fast as we're falling behind. I remember in school this year, in one of my classes, I really didn't understand the subject material that much. So before every test, before every quiz, I go to this one boy to help me study for it. And if there was one part of the assignment or whatever he didn't understand, I wouldn't understand it. If there was one part he did really good on, I could do pretty good on it. And it's the same thing in the meeting. If we're living, just coasting along, falling in the shadows of other brothers, if there's some part that they're struggling with, we're going to struggle with it too. And when they're gone, we're going to fail. That boy was absent from school on the day of the test. I was in trouble. I failed. And the same thing happens in the meeting. When those brothers are gone, 40 years from now, 50 years from now, when these older brothers are gone, we're here by ourselves, what happens then?
Amen. What must be great, by the way?
I'm trying to hear about it.
really, if you think about it, being an elder isn't something that's going to happen to us 20 years from now. If you look around this room, there's always someone younger than you. There's always someone looking up to you. And if you don't think that anyone looks up to you, you're wrong. Because you have all these younger ones. You have the ones who are five, the ones who are six. They all look up. They all look up to see what you're doing, how you're behaving. And if you're doing right, they're going to see that. And if you're doing wrong, they're going to see that too. So we have to keep in mind that being an elder isn't just something that happens when we reach Uncle John's age. It happens. It's now. It's now.
He means 35.
And if you look at these characters, I really appreciate that comment about the fact that it is maturity that are we talking about. And it really has nothing much to do with age. It might, of course, as you grow, hopefully we are all maturing as we grow. But you could see some young ones and you say, look at them, they're really maturing. I remember when I saw them years back, and look how we are maturing. They are growing, and it really thrilled one's heart to see that there is spiritual progress going on. Even as God is testing them and cleaning them and working in their heart, and even as they are struggling, but you could say, well, wonderful. It is not that switch thing, you know, 1 year it's going on for the Lord, wonderful. The next year you don't see him for 2 years, and all of a sudden he comes in and he's on fire for the Lord. To me, he's a joker. I can't have confidence in him. I cannot depend on him. But a person that's steady going on, every day you see him, every year you see him, you can see that there is a little progress going in there. And here are certain characters that are given to us in verse 12. Let's skip the first part of the verse about being sober. The opposite of being sober is being intoxicated. So, a believer who desires to be mature should not be intoxicated. And the world around us is offering a lot of stuff that could intoxicate you. You should not be under the influence of anything that will completely kind of hinder your discernment and your judgment. You should not be under any of that. Anything that will intoxicate you, and take away your ability to have the right discernment and the right judgment. Whatever it is it philosophy at school? Is it worldliness around you? Whatever the world will offer you, don't let sports, I don't know what it is. Every one of us has his favorite. And I cannot count them all. You know, whatever it is that could hinder you from being sober, it's going to hinder your growing and your maturity. And then he said, of a good behavior. Again, it goes back again and again to the whole thing. The way you conduct yourself. Your attitude. And then finally, apt to teach. It's a horrible thing when you are unteachable. When you could not be corrected. When you are just a stubborn and stubborn could be. Because disobedience is a sin as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness and the refusal to bow his own to God. You're going to make mistakes, trust me. And young people, be willing when somebody comes to you and puts his arm around you and tell you, I was wrong. Don't get offended and say, who is he? I just know as much as I, he knows I'm better than him. Who do you think he is? I'll never open my mouth and meet him anymore. That's not a sign of maturity. That's a little brat that needs, you know, to. A little kid that you just tell him something and he's going to throw and make a noise, and that's not a sign of maturity. It's just a little baby. Grow up. So, he's sober, not under the influence of anything that will hinder his maturity or her maturity. His behavior, it's common sense to young people. It's nothing super duper spirituality. It's just simple common sense. And then, how to teach. Willing to take instruction.
willing to ask questions and learn. And not only that, not just for the sake of argument, but learning and adjusting one's life. So there will be fruit of maturity that is displayed for the glory of God and for the helping of everybody around him.
I'm going to add two more and we'll continue moving. One of the features that is given to this individual is given to hospitality. And I want to make an application for us as young people. I would encourage you to invite your friends from the meeting over. I would encourage you to do things with them all the time. Because when God says that it is of great necessity for the saints to be together, you know why? Because the scripture says iron sharpens iron. It's good to be hospitable. It's good, yes, to some of you, a lot of you are still single and you don't have your own home, but this is where I want to apply it. I want to apply it by you being together. Asking your friend, hey, you know, come over, sleep over one night. Build a relationship with one another, with the Christian company. Because you know why? So many times there's deviations and backsliding. It caused the people hang around the wrong company. Given to hospitality. Stay together. Go together to places that are honoring to God. Do things together. This is the application that I want to draw out from the given of hospitality. The other one, it says, not given to wine or excesses from wine. You know, it's the same thought that comes from the sober that we have heard before. Ephesians tells us, don't be not drunken with wine. There is a certain attitude in this world about drinking. It really conveys, and for many of you that watches commercials and stuff like this, it conveys the thought that one is cool, one is accepted, is if they drink. And they don't think about the consequences of it. So the first application, I want to tell you this, God never spoke against the wine itself. God never spoke against certain things themselves. It's when someone takes it out of the ordinary and becomes so much occupied with it to the measure that a person becomes drunken. That you are under the influence of someone other than the Spirit of God. So you have to be very careful, young people. If you are hanging around friends that are unbelievers, trust me, one of the things that they might influence you is to start drinking and to do certain things. It is not for the believer to be drunken. Stay away from it. But apply it spiritually. That I want to take up this feature and look to the Lord for help, as we have heard earlier, before my God, that I want to seek His face to help me to be under the influence of the Spirit of God 24/7. Because the Spirit of God is indwelling me and He is able. God is able. It is we who come short. God is able. It's just we have to leave it to Him. So let's learn that I want to be under the influence of the Spirit of God.
I think a passage that ties a lot of these ideas together is in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting with verse 5. We are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night, but of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, that drink, be drunken, are drunken in the night.
Another idea that this reminds me of is that the Lord will be coming as a thief in the night. Are we going to be sleeping in our world, or will we be drunken with the drunkards? Or will we be sober and diligent waiting for His coming? And we sing this song, 449, Lord Jesus Come. But, and while we sing it, I'm sure we all earnestly have a desire for Him to come, but would we really want Him to come if we're living the way we're living outside of the meeting? Maybe we're doing things that we'd be ashamed of if the Lord were to come right then. Are we really living like that? We want Him to come at that very moment.
These are really features of the Lord Jesus Himself coming to light in the saints. As He is the bishop of our, the shepherd and the bishop of our souls, He's blameless, faithful, So in his life, we see he was always under the control of his Father, the Word of God, as we, in the temptations, we see a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, always under the influence of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of his Father, and the other features as well. But now they come to light in the saints.
Another thought we have there in that verse, verse 2, also says to be vigilant. Instead, we should be ever watchful, be aware, be mindful of different things. As I've said, we should be aware that we're ever in the house of God. That's something that we should always keep before us in our minds. The thought also of being aware of those around us, the influence that we have over the younger and, you know, older as well, our peers. We should have to be mindful of that. We should be, you know, aware of the day that we're living in. Even the thought of being given to hospitality, that requires you being aware of what's going on around you, the needs that they are on, so that you can minister to those needs. And so there's this, always this thought of being vigilant, being always watchful. If you're drunk, again, that's something that you're not aware of what's going on around you. So that thought of being vigilant goes throughout all of that we need to be just very vigilant, always watchful, being mindful of what's going on, mindful of our actions, what we're doing, what we're saying, and just, you know, ever keep Christ before us and keep ourselves, you know, our position in Christ in the front of our mind, so that in everything that we do, we will seek to continue portraying Christ, that we will ever let our guard down and, you know, let the flesh have a chance to glory or, you know, anything of that sort, but that we will just ever be vigilant, always keeping our position in Christ before our eyes.
Also, the topic of hospitality, Brother John mentioned that it's good for us as people to be together many times. But I wonder sometimes, when we get together as young people, did you ever think of what is the topic, what we are talking about here? Or how are we going to spend these couple of hours, you know, eating lunch? Or how is that time? Is that time profitable somehow, somewhere, that we could be discussing something which could be helpful for us as an individual? Just a thought to discuss that together. So I guess we'll be giving a help with this time. It could be something which we could discuss together, and it could be a verse. Anything, just pray about this time. I encourage you to pray about the time you young people spend together, that this time might be profitable, and there will be always issues of concern, and these issues might not come to the light of older brothers, but as young people, probably you could discuss it together and could come up with something which could be helpful for others.
I look at these verses, these characteristics, and I think the one example that we have to keep in mind always is Christ. These characteristics, these are the characteristics of Christ Jesus. They have to teach hospitality, you know, always in control, always. These are the characteristics of Christ. If we want to have a life that's worthwhile, if we want to have a life that we can be an example, that we can behave ourselves, we have to first look to Christ. He is the example. He is the one whose life we have to model our own after.
Show, and for some reason, 2 hours later, we're talking about, like, Peter, like 2 Peter,
you know? And I was thinking about it, it kept on happening, and it's because we both love the Lord, and we're both walking with Him. You know, I think whenever I'm talking to anybody, you know, who loves the Lord, there's a very strong shift when I end up talking about the Lord. Because when you love something, you talk about it so much. Like, I love my car. I'm going to talk about it all the time. I love this person. I'll talk about them all the time. You know, I love this girl. I'll talk about her all the time. Whatever it is, I'll talk about it all the time. So, you know, when we love the Lord, shouldn't we talk about Him all the time?
I wish you would.
A more characteristic that we see, you're going to speak about three things and we start at once. So,
I want to talk about being patient with you.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
I'm trying to be patient. Go ahead.
Said in verse 3, you spoke about not getting into wine or being under the influence of anything. And again, the world has its own image of these things. And again, everything was given to us by God to give thanksgiving. Any access of it for becoming under the influence, that's not what the scripture is speaking about. But he said in verse 3, I'm not a striker, I'm not greedy. Before you get to be patient. These are two things that, again, it's some kind of a characteristic of somebody who's not really older, but younger. The whole idea of being overly active right away. You react right away, and you react in a very horrible way. You raise your voice, you could make a lot of noise, you could even stretch forth your hand to do something that is not right. These are, again, a characteristic of an immature person, because a mature person realizes that the world does not revolve around himself. He's not the only person, that he's not the center of the universe, and if things don't get his way, then, you know, it's the end of the world, and he's going to make it miserable for everybody else. A sign of maturity is realizing that you will bring the positive part of it when you speak about patience. But this self-control, it is a characteristic, it's actually a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. When the situation gets hot, how does the believer, the young believer, behave? But I say, well, again, I'm not talking to him, because every time I come near to him, he's just going to chop my head off. Is that the way a young believer is? What kind of words that we say? Are we sarcastic all the time? Are we hurting people by words that we are saying? Young people, sometimes you do that and it's fun and you think you're... But are you really hurting people because you're just being... Watch what you're saying. It's striking because sometimes you might not have to hit anybody. But you might say something that will leave a deep wound. I read something once. Forgive me if you have heard it from me before. I'm going to say it again. There was that young man who went to his father. And he said, I'm angry all the time. I'm saying stuff that I couldn't say, I shouldn't say all the time. And his father said, this is a piece of wood here. I want you to take that piece of wood, and every time you get angry and you say something that's not right, I want you to drive a nail in that piece of wood. So for the first day, he had like 37 nails in that piece of wood. The second day, maybe he had 10. A month later, he came to his father. He said, you know what, today, I really exercised self-control. I didn't get angry, I didn't say anything. He said, that's very good. But let's wait a little bit, because it's a pattern. You know, you can't say, well, somebody tell you, okay, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do the game. And the next day he does it. It doesn't work this way. You have to see a pattern of behavior to know if there's changes or not. He said, well, let's wait a few weeks and see what's happening. Came back a few weeks and said, didn't write any nail in that board. He said, great. He said, now, from now on, every time, every day that passed, and you exercise self-control, take one nail out of that board of wood, that piece of wood. A few months later, he came back and told his father, look, I took all the nails out that I didn't think. He said, that's great. Look at the piece of wood. See these marks in there? There's no nails in there. How important is self-control? How important it is for us, again, as we said, that behavior in the house of God is not for young, it's for everybody. Self-control.
what we say, how we say it, cause a lot of damage. And then we're not everybody can handle it. We need to be careful of the way we talk with one another, the way we behave with one another. That's one thing. And that's again the feature of the world. If you got a big mouth, and if you got a filthy mouth, then you are the big king in the world. That's what you see it all the time. That's the way they talk. They just have a horrible way of talking. And you think that's a big thing. And you know what? You watch TV or you watch the internet and you get brainwashed because you think that's how people talk all the time. No. This, your word, be with grace. Season salt. It's a season. Something just added a little bit. You're not going to be just saying everything nice and wonderful all the time when it's not. This is hypocrisy. This is not right either. You're going to say in grace, but season was told. The truth must come out, but it doesn't come out in a way that is the people of the world act and behave. That's one thing. And the second thing, very quickly, not greedy. Now, we're living in a world where everybody wishes that people play the lottery and win $1 million. That would be great. And if you don't say it out loud, you make you think anything wrong. Or you want to have that great job where you have this $1 million salary and all of these wonderful things and you have your own private jet. That's what everybody's thinking of. That's how the world is influencing us. Godliness with content is a great deal. That's what the Apostle Paul Timothy, it's in Timothy's epistle. It's about the behavior in the house of God. It's godliness with content. You have to work. You have to work hard. You have to earn money. Scripture doesn't condone anybody who's lazy or doesn't have a job. You got to work. And you got to earn a good living to support your family and take care of the people as well. But on the other hand, if that's the only thing you're living for, you want to have as much as you can. So you could have 20 million jobs and you could. That's all you're occupied with. Not greedy. And then, well, I need the third one. Now it comes to the other thing. But patient, and you all don't want to talk about that.
I think it was really addressed in the sense of self-control. Patience is that God is patient. It's one of His wonderful characteristics toward us. And the responsibility is, as the other translations put it, to be mild. It's one thing to respond or to answer, and we talk about domestic circumstances as well. It's one thing, young people, when your parents tell you something, to make a scene and to yell at your parents and tell them, you know, I'm 18 or I'm whatever it is, and I'm entitled to do whatsoever I want. That's not patience. You're not being mild. I don't buy all these things that we have adopted from this world. Well, I'm 18, you know. Oh, I reached 18. I can do whatsoever I want. Let me tell you, I don't believe in this. I keep telling my kids, even from that, as long as you're under my roof, you're under my roof. There's rules and regulations. This is a worldly mentality that I'm 18, I'm independent, I want to be independent. And believe me, there's a lot of people because they are not mild, they are not patient. I can't stand, my parents are so difficult. Why do you think they are so difficult? Why don't you think because they are looking for your welfare? Because they love you. We have to apply patience. But there's another thing that is really, I like how New Translation put it, addicted to contention. We are familiar with addiction when it comes to horrible things like drugs and everything else. But as far as the scripture, it says, not a brawler. A brawler in the other translation is addicted to contention. And some of us are addicted to contention. I don't care what you say. What can I say? Addiction. That whatever is said, whatever is done, whatever the exhortation, or whatever what the word of God says, or whatever the brother said, or whatever my father said, or my mother, it just, I have this addiction that I want to fight. They're talking about me. I'm going to go after them. Dear brethren, I'm telling you, young and old alike, these are qualities that need to be seen in us. That I'm not always ready to fight. I'm not always ready to chop the head. I'm not always like, you know, on the offensive side. What she's trying to tell me, my mother, or the brother that he's trying to correct me. We don't want to be addicted to contention. That all what we want to do is contend and fight and argue. Because you know what, after all, I'm not having my own way. May the Lord help us that these qualifications of individuals that are always in the house of God might be evident in your life and my life, that I will be patient, not addicted to contention, and then he says, not fond of money. You see, the problem is when it comes to greed and self-centered and fond of money, that God later on will teach us that there's nothing wrong with this material thing that's called money. God knows that we need money to be able to conduct business here in the scene and make a living until the Lord comes and takes us home. God knows that. So it is not the money itself and it's not the need itself, but it's the affections and the love for it. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And so many of us, especially young, because this is the marketing of this world. In order for you to be successful in this world, you have to invest so much time to obtain the money that we're talking about. You have to invest so much time. And you know, people start skipping meetings and they start skipping everything because, you know what? For me to make, you know, 50,000 is not enough. But I want to make 250,000. Not fond of money. His heart is not after money. It's after the pleasure and the honor that his life and your life will bring to the heart of God. So I wonder if we can move quickly to verses 6 and 7, and just to go into chapter 4 as well, because there's a real little practical things that we take to granted and we don't do as we will enter into chapter 4. So in verse 6 and 7, if we can touch on them for a couple of minutes and just move on, please.
So just one, just a brief comment on verse 6, is that before, I think someone said that, as you know, we're people who are looking up to us, and we're supposed to conduct ourselves, knowing that others are watching us also. And then, we mentioned a person who is apt to teach. Who is teachable, he's good. And I think it's when he says not a novice, I know somebody who might be less experienced in the Christian walk, but at the same time, it might be a person who is used to, you know, having his or her own way. And what you think happens is that that person wants to be in the limelight, wants to be up and wants to do everything without having had proper training, whether you know, in the presence of the Lord or in an experiential way. And that's a danger with us sometimes. We just want to do things because, okay, I can do things. But we do not allow the Lord to really train us and, you know, bring us up to that spot. And for us to really be able to, you know, know when the Lord is, you know, bringing us up to a certain level, then I think it takes a certain amount of walk and takes a certain amount of maturity. And it's not everything, not because you're a believer means that you should be able to do everything. The Lord always works in helping us to go from stage to stage until we reach where, you know, wherever, you know, He wants us to reach. That's, and of course, I also mentioned that it says, not a novice, least being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. The devil, of course, we know who he was in heaven. And he was so taken up with himself that the earth speaks for itself, really. The state of the earth really speaks for itself because of pride. Look what happens. It's a danger when pride really reaches in our heart, is that sometimes, you know, it ends up affecting even a whole company.
I just want to follow up here that, I mean, this is a conference for young people, and I think what this particular section is dealing with leadership, focus on the person wants to be an overseer, there are certain characteristics or credentials that person must have. And one of them really involves some sort of experience that a brother was saying. So although you may aspire to be in a leadership position in the house of God, yet there are certain positions that they can only achieve with experience over time. Or else, to fill with pride, and then that sort of positive something to say with you.
Thank you. It can also be Timothy, who we've been speaking a lot of. We haven't really talked too much about him personally, but I was thinking about him as a character. When the Apostle Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and we believe that's where he was saved, it wasn't until several years later when he came back and he found him having a good report amongst the brethren between two cities that were not exactly the nearest to each other. It says then he would have him go with him. It wasn't when he first got saved. There was a period of time that it was almost like a testing time for Timothy, where the Apostle Paul had came and he preached the gospel and he believed. And then years later, when he came back and found him still following, it's interesting, the first thing that's told to us about Timothy was that he was a disciple. The very first word that's told us about him at all, he was a disciple, having heard the gospel and been saved. And so when the Apostle Paul came back and found him still being a disciple, then it says, him would Paul have him to go with him. And later on there was growth. There was spiritual growth, and he brought him along, and he goes from being a disciple to being a fellow laborer with Paul. Think about the great Apostle Paul being asked to go with him on these missionary trips to accompany him. And then having found in him the maturity level that he can trust him to go to different cities or to leave him in different cities and to be a testimony to God and to say even he's a minister and a worker for the Lord himself. So there was growth in the life of Timothy himself. But it was as a result of being near to the Lord and continuing to follow the Lord that the Apostle Paul was able to use him. So he wasn't a novice by any means at all. And so now he can come to him and say, just as the fact that I could not use you when you were first saved because of the fact that you needed to be grounded in the truth concerning things that I would later ask you to teach, then you also, I mean, when you look for elders, you look for people that have leadership responsibility, make sure that they're not a novice. They need to be somewhat experienced, obviously, with and having a closer relationship with the Lord. So just stop to mention that, because Timothy himself, as an example, as a character, we can see through his life how he matured and how the Apostle Paul gave him more and more responsibility as he was able to go along. And ultimately, at the end, when he says, you know, commit these things to faithful men. And so just wanted to share that.
That verse says, you must have a good testimony from those who are outside. And to me, it's very important, because it goes into what John was saying about flipping the switch. Some people can't help but flip the switch, because their friends around them, if they tell them about Lord Jesus Christ, they say, this guy can't be serious. He was just with us over here at the bar, at the movies, or wherever, you know, that you have to have with unbelievers. And that's the thing, is that in order for people to take us seriously as Christians, I believe that we should be consistent in our walk. But how we are in the meeting, that's how we should be at work, at school, and at play. We shouldn't be, you know, all nice and studious, and, you know, Christian like in front of our brethren. Then when we go to school, we're cursing, we're doing different things, you know. Then when we come back, if we ever come back and tell the people of the Lord, we will never take it seriously. And I think that we should be consistent in our walk, and as God says, have a good testimony among those who are outside. Because you know what? When we have a good testimony for those people, they're not going to come to us with certain things. They're not going to approach us to go through bad things, but they're going to know. They're going to say, you know what, this guy, he's got to come to Jesus Christ. But he seems to do what pleases the Lord. They're not going to come to a certain thing. But when you don't take that stand, trust me, the devil is going to use the opportunity to push you in that way, to make you go out to do the certain things and, you know, to do wrong things. I know I was at my job a few months ago, and they put me in a compromised situation also in terms of, they knew that I didn't want to go to the bar. I used to have happy hour every other Friday night and stuff like that. And they used to voice to me, you know what, it's nothing. I know you're a Christian, but I mean, you know, it's just, you don't have to take a drink. Just come. You can drink a water, a club soda, or something like that. And you know what? The devil had me thinking in my mind, you know, it's just a time where you know, thing with your people, your camaraderie, you know, you faith, I love him for good testimony. And that I could have said, you know what, in my mind I'm thinking, well, I have to feed my family, you know, and stuff, but you know what, the Lord provided any situation. I'm saying you have to have a good testimony, and trust me, it goes a long way. I know people there who said, you know, that impacted them a lot. So, you know, let's have a good testimony where we are.
And I would say, Brother Jesse, it's important to have this good report, even in the domestic circumstances. One is reminded in the book of Genesis of a righteous man by the name of Lot. And Lot knew much. He knew that there is judgment coming. But the scripture tells us that when he came to his sons-in-law, they didn't take him seriously because they thought like he's joking or kidding or mocking, you know. Because he never had this solid testimony that I'm for God. And I think his testimony was compromised where the people did not take him seriously. So the Lord has to help us to have a good report, not from amongst the brethren, not only from within, but from without. It's very important, within and without. And if someone has a good report, within and without, you can rest assured that that person is real. He's not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is one that has a good report within the meeting and a horrible report without. But a faithful, consistent individual, he will have good report from within and from without. So I'm wondering if we can be ushered to chapter 4 and just speak a little bit about even giving thanks for the food. Just a simple act of giving thanks for the food, because it's, one is amazed how many things we take for granted. I mean, one talks about the food, a practical thing. A lot of us like different kind of food. I like all kind of foods. But you know what? It just, sometimes we lose the sense that God has provided all things. And I wonder how many of us, in a setting of cafeteria, in school, in a setting at work, how many of us are willing to bow their heads and say, thank you, Lord, for your good hand and for the food which help God has given? How many of us? It is something that we enjoy so much over here, and we have abundance of it. But I wonder, the giving of the thanks is not only an attitude. It is also the attitude of thanksgiving that one considers that God has provided something when there are millions and millions and millions of saints. I shouldn't say only saints, but men that are without food. And we take it for granted, give me something, eat with me some. You know what? Sila, pause. Bow your head. Give thanks. Whether you're in school or at work. Because it is only the right thing before the blessing.
Before we get into the food, I was just thinking of the comments that Jesse and Chandra said. Just thinking, we're talking about how we're the house of God, and if we're stones that are, you know, our testimony is bad to those outside. If we're stones that are cracked up and moldy and ugly looking, this, and to others, I mean, there's plenty of people out there that they're looking for answers, they're looking for someplace safe, and the house of God is something that will provide all of that. But if they look at us and they see we're cracked up stones, we're all moldy and ugly looking, they're going to view the house of God as a fixer-upper. They're not going to want to, someplace not welcoming. But if we stay in line and we do according to what is hidden and make the house of God look as something attractive, they're going to be more welcoming. They're going to feel more welcome to enter part of the house as well.
Are we going to come in on the first part of verse 3, forbidding to marry? The thought I have here is that in this generation, Muslims who get older can see over the years a real decline in views towards marriage. And we have a generation now which, number one, many people are living together. I mean, students people who go to college, this is commonly done today. There are people in this generation, and that's how people live, oftentimes. So it's important for us to realize that that is not God's standard. God's standard is always being marriage between a husband, a man, and a woman. And we know how challenges it is between that very same standard. So this is something that is extremely important for us to realize. This is from God. This is not something that brethren sort of put together. And it's a real challenge today that we have to face against.
One thing, you know, which you also mentioned there, is that we have here where, you know, in religious circle, it's thought that, you know, certain Arika people, they do not get married. And what you think happened, because they have corrupted the word of God, then it comes to a point where they're corrupted. You know, you have the fact we have homosexual priests and so forth, like that. So it's very important, and as a single person, I'm first of all speaking to myself, is that, you know, sometimes we might say that, you know, if the Lord, you know, wants us to get married or so forth like that, you might say, you know, I don't want to get married now. And then, you know what, you end up burning in lust and so forth like that. And I, of course, we know what the Apostle Paul says, that if you cannot keep yourself, then Scripture says get married. But sometimes it's with us that, you know, we think we need to get something. And it's, of course, I'm first speaking to myself. You know, we first need to get something, you know, for us to get married and bring that time right there, you know, lusting and all those stuff. So it's an instruction to really take that, you know, the Lord desires that we get married and, you know, to form a family.
And I think these are very important and very practical things that we need to talk about. I'm going to talk frankly because it doesn't do you any good to hear it from everybody else, but from those who bring it to you from the Word of God. In chapter 3, it said of one of the things of the characteristic of a mature bishop, that he is a husband of one wife. This is what the Word of God is saying. In a world that you should say, you could have five of them, and you don't have to be your wives. That's not what the Scripture said. That's what you see on TV. That's what you hear on the Internet. That is not God's standard. That's just the way it is. It's one wife, like it or not. That's the way it is. And it's one husband. And it's a commitment. And there is no turning back. So, young people, before you start getting to think about any of that stuff, wait until you are mature first. Wait until you are having a job where you can afford that. So, what is our way about it is what we have in chapter 3, the way around. For being, you don't have to get married. There is responsibility that's attached to it. So forget about the responsibility. Let's take the privileged side. Let's take what we could enjoy. And forget about the responsibility completely. So let's not get married. Andrea, you mentioned the fact that it infiltrated Christianity and it made certain people that in the Catholic Church, again, I'm going to speak very frankly here, and please don't take it the wrong way at all. There are priests should not be married. They have that as, that's not according to the Word of God. And I'm not picking on anybody, but that's what the Word of God is saying. And we just bow to the Word of God. But then the other way also that the world is saying now is, you don't have to get married, you just could live together. You could live with somebody. It doesn't really matter. It's, you're ancient when you talk about these things. You are old-fashioned. That things have not exist anymore. The testimony of the house of God. Refer back to the order of God. There is order in the house of God. There is order in creation. When God created them in the beginning, He created them man and woman. And He blessed them. And He said, this is the way things ought to be. So, man, when they have sinned, they have changed it. Listen, having more than one wife, or having a wife and girlfriends, it didn't start in 2005 or 2006. In Genesis chapter 4, then they had to. They didn't go, it's not even 2,000 years later. It was a couple of hundred years later. It's already, or maybe not even that. It was already in there. Sin had brought it in. But we need to realize that we are being bombarded day in and day out with these things. And we could be enticed to do that. And we find there is nothing harm with this. There is nothing wrong really with this. Everybody does it. If you watch anything on the TV, that's what they even joke about it in this comedy. And then after a while, you think that everybody lives this way. That is not according to the Word of God.
It is not according to the Word of God. The Word of God has made it very clear. And that's why it's important for you young people, if the Lord leads us here and you get married, you realize the commitment that you have to make to be faithful to one another and to live to one another. There's a lot of harm and damage that are done in household when the husband is not faithful, when the wife is not faithful. You damage yourself and you damage your children. So you need to be careful. It's so easy to see something wrong with somebody else, but your day will come. What are you going to do about it? You're going to follow the Word of God, not what the world is telling you to do. And the Word of God is very clear. And God doesn't change His standards with the change of time. The Word of God remains. The instruction of God remains. And when people look into the house of God and see how the people who are regulated by the Son who is over that house, people who are regulated with the one who built that house, people who acknowledge that in the house of God, acknowledge rights of God, they would realize that it's a totally different way than the filthiness of this world. Do you think the people of the world are happy that are doing these things? They are? They're not. Absolutely not. That's why they're using drugs and they're doing all this stuff. They're trying to find happiness everywhere. There was a woman in John chapter 4. She had 5 husbands. It didn't work. She had a 6th guy who wasn't her husband. And that didn't work. Until she went to Lord Jesus, the 7th. Everything was straight after that. When you meet the Lord Jesus, everything will be put into perspective. She displayed the house of God. She went and she told everybody, right doctrine, right gospel preacher, and people saw it in her life. She was completely a different person. It is very important in these very practical things that we follow the rules that is in the house of God.
I wonder if I can take it a step further, if you'll allow me. A lot of you here are not married yet, but the day might come. Since we are talking about this subject, I want to talk about this mentality of, you know what, dating. You know, that's a step, because people will say that's a step. I want to say this in passing really quickly. If it's the quality of a man to be married to one wife, this feature should be seen also in me as a single. Sometimes we go through dating like the 12 months of the year. We date one person for each month. And one is amazed because we're losing sense of what godliness is all about. And I'm going to encourage the young ones. This mentality of dating is not exploring things, you know? Exploring. People have just drawn their own statements of what dating is all about. I don't know, I never read dating in the scripture. And it's so easy for me to say it now because I've been married for many years. But the reality is, God created a relationship that is so holy. It's a holy institution. And God said, let this thing be unrolled. So I'm going to encourage the young ones. You don't date for the sake, oh, I have a boyfriend, you know. I have a girlfriend. God forbid that we do these things. And if you want, and you're looking for that person to be the one who's going to be helping, or to be the husband or the wife, you can never say enough of keeping things pure, keeping things beautiful. Keep your distance, you know. Keep your distance. So that's on the thought of marriage. But I think a lot of these things we fail, and we bring rules and regulations and forbidding, and our marriages, they fail, and our relationship, they fail, because I really believe we lack the understanding of what this godliness is all about. And I'm wondering for the next 4 minutes or so, if we can just somehow understand what is fearing God and fearing the Lord is all about. If I can take hold of that truth of living a godly man, as a godly man, or as a godly woman, I truly believe a lot of the negative thoughts that we are reading here, they will disappear. So I'm just wondering for the next few minutes, if we could get some help of what does it mean for me to be God, or to be one that's
Mia, very quickly.
talk about the fear of the Lord or godliness, bringing very quickly examples from the scripture. Because we have this idea about the person that fears the Lord is an old man who is a king and wearing these clothes, and he's a godly fear, the man that fears the Lord. Let's see what the scripture is saying about people who fear the Lord. The first person in the scripture that said of him that he feared God. Who is he? Maybe a little hint. Anytime you hear somebody ask you, who is the first anybody does anything, say Abraham. 99% of the time you'll be right. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, it was said of him that he feared God. Well, how did God make that declaration? What did Abraham do? He said that you have not withheld your only son from me. So a sign of a person that fears God, he would not withhold anything for God. God is everything for him, and whatever God tells him to do, that person will do. This is a person that fears God. The second time that expression is mentioned about somebody who feared God, it is in Exodus chapter 2. It was the two midwives in the land of Egypt that Pharaoh told them every time a boy is born to a Jewish family, kill him. If it's a girl, leave it alive. And it said there that these two midwives feared God and hearkened not to the voice of Pharaoh. A person that fears the Lord not only give everything to God, withheld nothing from God like Abraham, but also it's a person that does not hearken to the voice of Satan. That was Pharaoh, a high lord. They would not hearken to the voice of Satan. They would not listen to the voice of the devil. That's the person that fears the Lord. The third time you mentioned, it's mentioned in the Bible about the person that feared God, it was in regard to that servant of Pharaoh. God said there will be hail coming down, and it will destroy all living animals that you have out there. And it said there in Exodus chapter 9 that those servant of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord, he took their cattle into shelters. It is hearkening to the voice of the Lord. It is giving everything to God. It is not listening to the words of Satan. It is hearkening and obeying the word of God. When you go to the book of Proverbs, you read it many times. It is departing from evil. Anything that looks suspicious, run away from it. Run away from it. That is godliness. That is fearing the Lord. Don't go and play with fire. Not only that. It said also in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is abhorring evil. If you just don't run away from it, you hate it, you abhor it, you don't mess up with it. It said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom? You fear the Lord. And then what we have in our chapter, or it's in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, the mystery of godliness. What is it? It's realizing Christ became a man, became into the flesh. So godliness is not a halo around somebody's head. Godliness is giving, loving the Lord from all our heart, that we will give him anything and everything. It is not hearkening to the devil. It is hearing the word of the Lord and obeying. It is departing from evil. It is abhorring evil. And it's a characteristic that will be displayed in a very practical way in our life. This is a godly young man. This is a godly young woman, because you could see these features in them.